Jesus? One of the most important questions you could ever ask. Jesus was born around 2,000 years ago. He lived in a tiny rural town, a remote Roman outpost called Nazareth that nobody liked. Nobody went to. He grew up in the middle of nowhere. He was raised by a young mother who had been shamed by her community. His father was a humble carpenter. Jesus grew up in a house with many brothers and sisters. For most of his life, he lived in relative obscurity. Most of his countrymen had never heard of him. Even in his own hometown, he was only known not by his name, but as the carpenter's kid. And then at the age of 30, he began his public ministry of teaching, preaching, and healing. And his resume is rather simple. He never traveled more than a few hundred miles from home, never married, never had children. He lived his life in a very simple way, never owned a home of his own as he went about doing the work of God. Yet we find today that Jesus Christ is the most significant person that has ever lived in the history of the world. More songs have been sung about him, more paintings have been painted of him, more books have been written about him than any other person that ever lived. Of all the major world religions, all of them have a connection to Jesus. Islam, he's one of their greatest prophets. Hinduism claims that he's one of their gods. Judaism, he is the fulfillment of all of the messianic prophecies of their holy scriptures. Everything points to Jesus. His ministry lasted for only 3 years, and yet for over 2,000 years, multiplied millions across this planet have been studying the things that he said. He never traveled far from his birthplace, yet the message of Jesus has traveled to the furthest countries of the world and every nation on this planet. His name is spoken in every language on earth, and today billions of people are gathering together to worship him as Lord, Savior, Christ, and King. That's why we're here today. But we're not here just because Jesus died, and yes, he did die. In fact, when Jesus was in Galilee, he told his disciples he would die. Mark 8:31, Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders and the leading priests and the teachers of religious law, that he would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. And it happened exactly as Jesus said it would happen. He was arrested. He was falsely accused. He was beaten. He was stripped down to rags. He was whipped so severely that his flesh was torn from his bones and he was nailed to a cross. Jesus died on that cross, and a Roman executioner pronounced that fact. By the way, Jesus wasn't killed by the Romans. Jesus wasn't killed by the Jews because none of them had that kind of power over him. Jesus willingly laid down his life. Jesus himself said in John 10:18, "No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have authority to lay it down and when I want, and I also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded." Jesus wasn't murdered. Jesus willingly died. He was innocent, yet he chose to die for you and for me. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And then Jesus was put in a tomb wrapped in 100 pounds of cloth and spices. A stone was rolled in front of that tomb, and a Roman seal was placed over the entrance, and Roman soldiers were guarding that tomb. Jesus was dead, and Jesus was buried, but 3 days later, he was unburied. That's why we're here today. This is not a place of mourning. This is a celebration of life because the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. Jesus rolled away the stone. He walked the streets of Jerusalem, and over the course of 40 days, he appeared to crowds as many as 500 people at one time. Jesus ate meals with people. He taught them the scriptures. If you wanted to see the body of Jesus, you didn't have to go to the funeral home. You didn't have to go to the graveyard. You could go have breakfast with him. Come on, you could sit down and eat with him and listen to him teach about the kingdom of God. Jesus rose from the dead, and history has never been the same. The Jewish religion traces its roots back to a man named Abraham. And to this day, you can travel to Hebron in Israel, and there's an enormous memorial, place of worship, built over Abraham's grave. Buddhism can be traced back to Siddhartha Gautama, known as the Buddha, and over his burial place in India, there is an enormous place of worship where people make pilgrimages every year. Muhammad, who founded Islam, is buried in Medina, and his grave is marked with a shrine, but there is no shrine at the grave of Jesus. In fact, nobody knows where he was buried. They're arguing about it in Jerusalem today. Why? Because Jesus was unburied. He didn't stay there. It wasn't even his tomb. He just borrowed it for a few days. This ain't my tomb. I'm holding it for a friend. Jesus is alive. And because he is alive, we can have life. Come on, tell somebody, because he's alive, I'm alive. Come on, tell somebody else, because he's alive, I'm alive. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And that's where we are today, here in Luke chapter 24. Jesus had been raised from the dead, but nobody knew it yet. Anybody ever had a really big secret and you hadn't told anybody? Isn't that just the best feeling in the world? I don't know about y'all, I just love that. Like, I know something that nobody in the world knows. This was the biggest secret in history. Jesus rose from the dead and nobody knew it yet. The first day of the week, very early in the morning, and they and certain other women with him came to the tomb bringing spices, which they... Notice God's special blessing on women. Oh, the church likes to put women last. Can't do nothing, can't be nothing, let the men go first. Who were the first ones at the tomb? Who was the first one to preach that Jesus is alive? Oh, come on, somebody. I just thought I'd mess with the religious folks today. But here are the women at the tomb of Jesus bringing spices, which they had prepared. Jesus' closest friends are still mourning what they had witnessed. They're still battling the grief and the shock of his death. Their friend, their savior, their king, the miracle worker, the life changer, the one who held their hopes and dreams, had been taken away from them in the most violent way. They were hurting. They were broken, and they were longing to pay their respects, so they make their way to this tomb. And verse 2 says, they found the stone rolled away. Now, you got to understand, this was not a good sign, because it looked like somebody had snatched the body of Jesus. They were probably even more devastated when they walked up, because it looked like the tomb had been desecrated. They went in and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So the stone is rolled away and the body is gone. One of the greatest fears is that the government stepped in. Oh, that's... Oh, help me, Jesus. That's one of my fears too. One of the greatest fears is the government stepped in and desecrated the tomb and stole the body of Jesus. So they stepped in and they find somebody's in there, but it ain't Jesus. In retrospect, we know that these are angels, and the angels asked them a very powerful question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? As they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth, and they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? This question wakes them up a little bit. This awakens them to the fact that Jesus was indeed who he said he was. And this question reveals to us the difference between you and me and Jesus. They were so caught up and so focused on death that they missed life. Let me say it like this. They went to make death more tolerable. They went to the tomb to anoint his body, to put perfume on his body to cover the stink of death. Isn't that what we do? We try to make death more tolerable. We try to make sin more acceptable. Oh, Jesus. They didn't go to stop death. They didn't go to change death. They just went to cover up the smell. You see, we specialize as human beings in our sinful human nature. We specialize in making death more tolerable. But not Jesus. Jesus specializes in undoing burial. Jesus unburies. And therein lies the flip. We look for the living among the dead. Jesus looks for the dead among the living. We ignore those around us that are dying and gravitate to those who are alive. We look for the exciting and the up and coming and the have it all together folks. We look for people who are full of energy and the life of the party. We wonder why nobody wants to go to church when so many Christians walk around like they were baptized in pickle juice. Y'all know we heard about the church where somebody died in the service and paramedics carried out 5 of the wrong people. That's a dead church, y'all. There ought to be some life, some excitement, some energy in this place. We look for the living among the dead. But the Bible makes it clear that Jesus is looking for the dead among the living. I could take you into the Old Testament and show you that God was constantly on the lookout for the dead among the living. David describes this in Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. God draws close to those who are in pain and hurting and broken. He seeks those who have been buried by the burdens and the brokenness of life. We see God's heart in the story of Jonah. Jonah wanted to bury the whole city. Kill him, God! Any of y'all ever prayed a prayer like that? Kill him! I mean, Jesus said, pray for your enemies. You can't pray, Lord, wipe them out, nuke them. But some of y'all pray like that. Jonah wanted to bury them. God told them, go preach mercy to Nineveh. And Jonah said, I'd rather be thrown off a ship. Jonah wanted to bury them. God wanted to unbury them and show them mercy and restore them. In the New Testament, we see Jesus on a search and rescue mission. He even begins his ministry with the public declaration that I am here to bring good news to those who are poor, to bring sight to the blind, to heal the brokenhearted, and set the captive free. What did Jesus say? Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. He said, I've come not to call those who think they are righteous, but to call those who know they are sinners. You probably know that verse even if you're not a Christian. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the next verse says this, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Now that's what the church is for. Oh, judging and condemning and sending everybody to hell. Not Jesus. Jesus didn't come to condemn anybody. He came to save us. I'll never forget, I was in Sam's Club one day, and I pulled in the wrong way. You know they got the little arrows for the gas station? Well, those are just suggestions to me. I was about to run out of gas. I was running on faith and fumes. I said, Lord, just help me make it to the pump. So I just rolled in, sputtered in, and I went against the arrow, and I got out. I was pumping gas, and this little old lady got out, and she walked over to the Sam's employee was out there, and she said, she said, you see that young man over there? He pulled in the wrong way, but the Lord will take care of it. I was like, oh, Jesus, this lady's sending me to hell because I drove the wrong way into the gas station. Lord, have mercy. And if lightning hits me now, everybody's going to blow up. Isn't that how church people are, though? We're always looking for something to condemn somebody over. But my Bible says God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world through him might be saved. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you. Jesus didn't come to bury you. He came to unbury you. The story that Jesus tells about the prodigal son shows us the difference. Okay, the crowd the younger son ran with abandons him when he's dying. The older son has no mercy on his brother. He's dead to me. Leave him dead. Bury him. Move on to those who are alive. But the father runs to the son who was buried in sin and death and rebellion, and he's looking for the dead among the living. Jesus moves beyond words and proves it over and over again with his actions. With Lazarus, with the widow's son, with Zacchaeus, with the woman at the well, with the woman with the issue of blood, with the 10 lepers, with the woman caught in adultery, who's targeted by the religious leaders for burial. Jesus steps in and finds the dead among the living and gives them new life. Jesus specializes in unburying people. We want to bury. Jesus comes to unbury. He's the author of life. Today is worth celebrating because it gives us hope. We have a risen, living Savior who can find the dead and give them life. Romans 4:17 calls him the God who gives life to the dead. That's what Jesus does. That's what he did in my life. And that's what he'll do in your life. He focuses on those who are buried in debt, covered in sadness, overcome by sickness, held down by hopelessness. Remember those 100 pounds of cloth and spices Jesus was buried in? Remember that big stone that sealed the tomb? He was weighed down and trapped. Maybe that's how you feel today. Jesus overcame death, and there's nothing he won't overcome to set you free and remove that weight from your life today. The weight of sin, the burden of guilt, the heaviness of fear. Jesus being unburied is proof that he can unbury you. Jesus defeated death so you could have life. He wants to set you free. On January 28, 1945, as World War II was grinding to an end, 121 Army Rangers liberated over 500 prisoners of war, mostly Americans, from a Japanese prison camp in the Philippines. But these American GIs had been prisoners and had been tortured and abused for so long. They were so used to the deception of their captors that they did not believe that they were really being liberated. They thought that it was a trick by the Japanese to lead them out of the camp to execute them. In fact, there was one man. I got his name written down. Let me see. Well, Captain Burt Bank. He was struggling with blindness from malnutrition, and he refused to get up. He refused to leave the camp, and finally an Army Ranger walked over to him, tugged his arm, and this is what he said. What's wrong with you? Don't you want to be free? You see, Captain Bank was from Alabama, and when he heard a familiar southern drawl, he knew that boy cannot be Japanese. I am truly liberated. Some of you have been buried so long that you have a difficult time accepting that there can even be hope or help. Listen, when Jesus went to the cross, the Bible says he went down to the heart of the earth. He went to the enemy's camp. He stormed the gates. He paid the price to set you free. Jesus plundered hell to populate heaven. The Bible says that he took captivity captive. He overcame the enemy. He sought you out. And if you will listen closely, you will hear the voice of Jesus calling you to freedom and to life. This world has buried you. Will you let Jesus unbury you today? There's nothing God can't do. No matter how deep you may be buried, buried in sin, buried in guilt, buried in grief, Jesus has the power to unbury you. He can give you new life. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is beautiful. In Romans chapter 5, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Now, if you asked me to die for you, I would say, I love you, but I got a lunch beat. I'm going to miss you so much. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But listen to this. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means that you think about your worst moment, when you were the most unworthy, when you were the least deserving of the mercy and the goodness of a holy God. In that moment, in all of your faults, in all of your failures, in all of your sin, God gave his best for you. And when we were at our worst, God gave his best. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's nobody like Jesus. There's no love like the love of Jesus. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He's the friend of sinners. That's what the Bible calls him. He's the friend who sticks closer than a brother. He's my path when I can't find the way. He's the resurrection and the life. He came as a humble servant, and he's coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Islam claims that he's one of their prophets, but they don't believe his prophecy. Jesus prophesied over and over and over again that he would be crucified, that he would die on a cross, that he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and he would be raised to new life again. Islam doesn't believe any of that. And yet they call him a prophet. Hinduism calls him one of their gods. But Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. He's not one of many. He's the one. You can call him a lot of things, but what do you call him? What do you call Jesus? I open with that question, who is Jesus? But I want to end with the question, who is Jesus to you? It's not enough to know what the pastor says about him, or what grandma says about him, or what Google says about him. Who is Jesus to you? This could be the most important moment in your life on Easter Sunday. This is a day of decision for somebody. Will you leave here today a Christian or an unbeliever? Will you reject the love of Jesus, or will you leave here redeemed because you turned away from sin and trusted in him? Listen, God is not going to force anybody into heaven. People say, well, how can God send people to hell? Listen, God gives you the choice of free will, because forced love is not love at all. If I kidnapped Amber when we were dating and said, I'll let you out of this box when you say yes, that is not love, because I would have been buried in a box the next day. God gives you the choice. What would heaven be if you rejected Jesus and God forced you to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus? That's not how love works. God gives you the choice. You can trust in Jesus as your Savior and spend eternity with Him in glory. Or you can reject Him and spend eternity away from Him. It's really very simple. Because God is good and God is just. He gives you the choice. So I'm going to ask you again, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Will you accept Him or reject Him? The decision is yours and yours alone. I can't make the decision for you. Mama can't make the decision for you. God doesn't have grandchildren. Only children. I love how Easter is the same week as April Fool's this year. Because Jesus made a fool of the devil. But don't you be a fool too. Because only a fool would reject the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And I want to ask the praise team musicians if you will come. But don't be a fool. Don't walk away from Jesus. Give Him your life and let Him transform you. Let Him make you into the person that God created you to be. I know sin is fun, but so is jumping off a building for a little while. But then the ground shows up. The Bible calls it the passing pleasures of sin. But when you follow Jesus, the Bible says in His presence there is pleasure evermore. It is everlasting. It is eternal. You know what the Bible says about Moses? He chose to give up the passing pleasures of the palace. And he chose the affliction of God's people. Moses could have had it made. He grew up in the president's palace. He had 20s on his chariot. Moses had everything he ever wanted. Never lacked for anything. He was spoiled. But he said, no, I was made for more than this. I was made more for more than temporary pleasure. I was made for more than fun and thrills and women and weed and whatever else you might be living for that's fun right now. Because in the end, that's a worthless life. That's going to leave you empty. You lay your head on the pillow at night and say, what am I living for? It's fun for a little while, but the fun doesn't last. Moses said, I'm giving that up because I was made for eternity. I was put on this earth to make a difference, to do something that matters. Are you doing something that matters? Because let me tell you something. You matter to God. I don't care what people said about you. I don't care what your mama said about you. You are not an accident. You are not a mistake. You are not a failure. You were created by God. He is the author of your life. The Word of God says God Himself knit you together in your mother's womb. God is the author of life, and He is the one who gives you value. And He said, you are my workmanship. He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. And right now, God is drawing you. He's drawing you by the Holy Spirit. He's drawing you because He loves you. And you might be messing around with a bunch of stuff right now, but you were made for more than that. God created you for a purpose. He created your life to have honor and dignity and respect. He created you to live a life that pleases Him and makes a difference for good in the lives of other people. But here's the challenge. We can't get from here to there alone. That's why we need Jesus. Jesus came from heaven to earth to do for us what we could not do ourselves. Jesus was born into the mess of this world, into the filth of sin. He lived a sinless, perfect life. And where we deserve the penalty of death because of sin, Jesus stepped in and said, I'm taking that on myself. Jesus died on the cross not for his own mistakes. He lived a perfect life. He didn't deserve any of it. He took our punishment upon himself so that through his death we could have life. And why does the resurrection matter? Because it's proof that God accepted the sacrifice. And Jesus, the Bible says Jesus is seated at the right hand of the power of God, praying for you right now. Make an intercession for you because he loves you and he cares for you. The one who died for you loves you. He said, I didn't die in vain for you. Come to me just the way you are and I will clean you up. Don't clean up yourself. You just come to me. You let me change you from the inside out. And God will take you from here to there. He'll turn your mess into a ministry. He'll take something broken and make something beautiful out of your life. If you trust him. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. So if you're bold enough to put your faith in Jesus, he will start that life-changing work in you right now in this moment. Sitting where you are, in your chair. God can start right now in this moment. For those of you watching Facebook Live, on YouTube, listening by CD, on our podcast, you might be listening in another country. God can touch you right now in this moment and change your life forever if you put your faith in him. So I'm going to lead you in just a simple prayer. You can remain seated. It's fine. Let's just pray right now. I'm going to pray for you, then I'm going to lead you in a prayer. God, I thank you. I thank you for your wonderful love. Oh, Jesus, nobody ever loved us like you loved us. Lord, when we were at our worst, you gave your all for us. Lord, I thank you. Lord, for your incredible love for humanity. Lord, you didn't come to condemn us. Oh, God, you came to save us. And Lord, I thank you for your saving power. Lord, you said in your word that the arm of the Lord is not short, that you cannot save. There's nobody that you can't reach. Lord God, I pray for those who are listening today. Lord, I thank you that you're drawing them with loving kindness. Lord, you're touching their heart now. Lord, I pray that they would have the boldness this morning, God, to put their faith and their trust wholly in you. And Lord, I thank you, God, that as they take that step of faith today, they will never, ever, ever be the same. Lord, I thank you that you're going to break the weight of sin, the guilt of the past. Lord, you're going to take that brokenness in their life and you're going to transform it into something wonderful and beautiful today. And Lord, I thank you for this moment, for this new beginning in somebody's life today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your power. Thank you for your love. In this moment right now, will you pray this prayer with me? Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Jesus, I give you everything. All my mistakes, all my sins, all my failures, all my addictions, all my mess ups. I give it all to you. Help me, Jesus. Set me free. Make me brand new. By the power of your Holy Spirit, transform me into who you want me to be. I surrender my life to you. And right now, will you just lift up your hands? Lift up your hands to heaven. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit. God, on everyone, God, who has their hands up to you. Lord, may the power of your Holy Spirit fall on them afresh. God, I thank you, Lord, for refreshing. Lord, I thank you for healing the brokenness. God, I thank you, Lord, for a fresh touch of your presence right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you, God, for depression leaving right now in Jesus' name. God, I thank you, Lord, for healing brokenness, God. Lord, I thank you, God, that the pain from the past, God, from the pain, the hurt, God, of abusive words, God, I pray for healing in your presence now, Lord. God, that may they feel your love, that the love of God that is unconditional and unfailing, Lord, that they would feel your love right now. Father, I pray for those in need of physical healing. Jesus, I thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, I pray, God, for a special touch of healing. Lord, your body was broken that our bodies could be made whole. Lord, I thank you for healing right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, do what only you can do. Lord, I thank you. You are the healer. You are the way maker. You are the miracle worker. God, show yourself strong, God. Somebody who needs a touch from you. Thank you, Jesus, for your healing presence today. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that somebody would find hope in your presence today. For the peace of God that passes understanding, Lord, but guard their heart and mind right now. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for your presence. Thank you, Jesus, for restoration today. Hallelujah. Somebody's got a burden you've been wrestling with for a long time. It's been keeping you up at night. You need to give that thing to God right now in this moment. You need to lay it at the feet of Jesus. I struggle with it. I struggle with control. I want to control everything. I want to plan everything. I want to figure out everything. And by God, I want to fix everything. But there are some things that we cannot fix. We have got to give those things to God. And I hear the voice of the Lord saying, give that to me or it's going to destroy you. Somebody needs to give control to Jesus this morning. Come on, you got to have faith. You got to have childlike faith to say, Lord, I can't fix it. I can't figure it out. So by faith, I am putting this in your hands. I am giving you control. And when you give that thing to God, you're going to have peace. I'm prophesying that over you. When you give that to him and put it into his hands, that's when the peace is going to come. You're going to sleep like a baby tonight. Put that thing in God's hands. Lord, give us the faith, God, to give you control. God, to give you control. Lord, to make sure that we keep ourselves on the altar. God, to give you control because you are Lord. You are King. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise you. We worship you. Isn't God good, church? Isn't he good? Hallelujah.